Well, I don't know if you've seen the movie Forrest Gump, but one of the famous lines in there is, life is like a box of chocolate. You'll never know what you're going to get. And so we've heard a lot of things that life is like about, but one thing I just read recently is life is kind of like the game of chess. I don't know if you'd like to play chess or not, but I'm one of these people who loves chess, but how I start off is when I first begin, I just kind of, you know, move my first pawn, and then I kind of really react to how the other person's playing, and then halfway through, I think I've got them cornered, I think I'm going to get them, but then, you know, a lot of times my plans change, and I think life's a lot like this. A lot of us, especially when we become Christians, we have all this opportunity, but as life starts to go by, it gets kind of frustrating sometimes, and if you've ever been on the losing end of a chess game, what happens toward the end? I'm like, well, I only have a pawn left, and I'm going to be killed, so it's just a slow thing, and we can tend to sometimes be cynical. But one of the things I learned is that the chess masters look at a game of chess totally different than us, and I didn't realize that most professional or really gifted chess masters look at a game of chess as three games. And again, I won't bore you with a big thing about chess, but what fascinated me that they look at the opening game, then there's a middle game, and then there's an end game. And so a really good chess player, though they're planning their opening game, they're already thinking about what the end game is going to look like. And I think as Christians, which I want to talk about today, as you know, I'm not going to be talking about the book of 1 John. Next week, we're going to finish it up. But I felt really stirred by the Holy Spirit to talk about something else today, so I hope you enjoy it. But again, as a chess master, their job as they go through each phase of the game, they're always thinking about the end game. So I thought it'd be fun to think about what it's like to be a Christian. Now, these are averages, but basically up to age 35, for most Christians and people, the opening game of life is where you've got the full chess set. You're really excited. There's lots of potential. There's lots of ideal, full strength. You have all these opportunities. And so the beginning of our Christian life and our leadership and finding what God's doing in our life, it's an exciting time. But what happens when we start to transition into the middle game, a lot of us start to realize that what we had as opportunities and some of the force of our plays are actually not what they used to be. And so we start to realize that some of our decisions and some of the decisions of the person we're playing against has greatly affected our game. And unfortunately for a lot of us, what happens is a lot of our idealism starts to go away and we become kind of cynical. It's like, you know what? This person is about ready to kick my butt. They're about ready to you know, take away my king. And so what happens in this middle game between 35 and 55, a lot of us sometimes slow down and we almost quit. We say, you know what, I've had enough. And I've been playing my son recently and he's been getting really good, but I catch myself even toward the end that if I'm not winning, I start to just kind of give up. But I think the Bible teaches us differently of how we're to live our life. And when we get to about age 55 and over, there is still hope. There's still a chance to consolidate a lot of things that we do. Now, this is going to date me a lot, but I remember when there used to be cans of Hill Brothers coffee. And a lot of us look at life in a weird way, at least I do. Maybe you can see how dysfunctional I am. But when I get a tube of toothpaste, I don't know why, but I just act like I'm the richest person in the world. I'm just throwing all the toothpaste around. I'm doing big globs. But have you noticed the funniest thing? You get down to the very last thing, and you spend 3 weeks sucking on the thing to get a little bit. Maybe it's just me. Am I the only one here? You guys are all looking at me. Jeremy, you got a tough job ahead of you Wednesday, man. You're gonna have to work this crowd, bro. But what's so funny is that I wish that when I'm doing this or like passing out coffee, at the beginning you're throwing it out, you're giving it to the neighbors, you're having a good time, but when you get to the end, you just become really conservative. And I laugh when I first get my toothpaste, I'm using tons, but I'm okay for just a little teeny bit at the very end. And I think we're not to live our lives that way. I think God wants us to live our lives in abandon and zeal all of the time. And so we don't want to waste it in the beginning, but at the end also, I think for a lot of us, we have to realize God wants us to go all the way to the end with our lives. There's a guy by the name of King Canute. I don't know if you've heard of this guy, but it's a pretty interesting story. He was a very, very intense Viking warrior, and he became the king of England, then Denmark, Norway, and part of Sweden. So he was one of the most powerful guys in the beginning of the Middle Ages, and all of the court guys would say, you know what, you are so powerful, you are so great, you are so awesome that you could even command the ocean and the tide to stay back. So one day he did the weirdest thing, it's the true story. He asked to have his throne brought out to the seashore in England, and as the low tide, and as the water came in, he did a proclamation to stop the water, and he actually commanded. And of course, as you know the story, the water came up and did not stop it. And he said a very famous quote. He says, let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name but God, whom heaven, earth, and sea obey. And what I love what he's saying is, you know what? There's some things we just can't control. One of my favorite movies, Braveheart, is at the end of this movie, there was this really famous king named Longshanks, and he was very evil, but very powerful. And here this great, powerful king at the very end was on his deathbed, and Princess Isabella says, you know, you see, death comes to us all, my king. And so we have to realize that death does come to us all. And I say, Jeff, what an encouraging me sermon today, talking about death. But you know what? Just like in chess, I hate to tell you this, we all are going to die. And so the thing is, as Christians, how do we handle that? Again, I've never been a big person to Shakespeare, but I'll give it my shot. But I was reading through Shakespeare, and he has this funny thing, a play called As You Like It. And what I liked about this play is that in the midst of the play, there's this famous poem called All the World's a Stage. And what Shakespeare does is he says there's really seven ages or seven stages of man. And here goes my Shakespeare as best that I can do. It says, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being seven ages. At first, the infant, mewling and puking in the nurse's arms, and then the whining schoolboy with his satchel and shining morning face, creeping like a snail unwilling to school, and then the lover sighing like a furnace with a woeful ballad made to his mistress's eyebrow. Then a soldier full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, I don't even know what half these words mean, but they sound cool. Jealous in honor, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble reputation even in the cannon's mouth. And then the justice in fair round belly with good cape and lined, with eyes severe and beard of formal cut, full of wise saws and modern instances, and so he plays his part. The sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon with spectacles on nose and pouch on side. See, I'm starting to get into a little Shakespeare there now, aren't I? His youthful hose well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank, and his big manly voice turning again toward childish treble, pipes and whistles in his sound. I sound like an Irishman now, isn't it? I'm Irish. I have lucky charms, and I like it too. Last scene of all that ends this strange eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion, sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. It's a nice, fun, poetic way. I'm still not really into Shakespeare too well, but basically what he's saying is, we go, yeah, come on now, come on. How are thee with fine there, Seth Espion? But as we go through this, the infant, the schoolboy, the lover, and a lot of you young people start to say, you know, what's this got to do with me? But you know what it does? It's nice to know kind of what lies ahead. And the Bible actually talks a lot about how we are to age and age well. I love this picture. A little teeny seed, the little boy turns a weed, and it comes in to become a dandelion, and then finally they go away. But Psalm 90, verse 12, which they believe was the oldest psalm written in the Bible by Moses, and halfway through he says this, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I think it's really important for us to remember that life is precious, life is wonderful, but like anyone else, we get old. And this is my favorite, Neil Young and Neil Old. It happens to the best of us, baby. I'm sorry, you just couldn't resist Neil Young and Neil Old. And another thing I'm realizing quickly, that gravity is not our friend. And that all lots of parts of our bodies, gravity works roughly against us. And as again, I'm telling you something that a lot of you already know, but how do we as Christians deal with aging? And so there's some Christians out there saying that we're to resist this. We're to resist death and aging, and we are to pray to be healed all the time. And by the way, we are. We want people to be able to fully function in their bodies till they die. But is our goal to be perfect until we die? And the answer is no, because guess what? Everybody dies. John Calvin, a famous theologian, he died at a young age, and a lot of really godly people like Martin Luther, they all died. Like last time I checked, all the saints have died other than a few in the scriptures, Elijah, but we don't need to go there right now, do we? I love this picture of the wheels of life. We start off being wheeled in with the doctor, then we're pushed around in a little cart, and then we've got our bicycle, our bike, our skateboard, motorcycle, the family van, then the midlife crisis. This is the non-Christian part of that. Sorry, I don't recommend that. And then being pushed around, and finally we're driven out. All the wheels of life. But unfortunately, a lot of us in our culture don't deal with dying very well. And it's all how do we deal with having a midlife crisis. And some men especially, the joke is, they get into their 50s and they start wanting to reliving their youth. But one that my parents have bought into, and I think a lot of you, we are pushed in all of life, is that after living a long, fruitful life and job, we're told, you know, now's the time for us to relax, to slow down, to take it easy. There's nothing wrong with anybody who's worked a full life to enjoy it. But the question is, does the Bible teach this? And so my parents believed that they were to amuse themselves and do only what they enjoy. And so the question is, a lot of you are going to have to face, even though you might only be 19 or 20 now, I think it's wise for you to think ahead. Is my goal in life to get to a place where I can take care of myself financially? Unfortunately, in our day and age anyway, a lot of us, even if we wanted to retire, we can't. Because let's be honest, a lot of our parents, my parents, he worked at the same job for 40 years and he had a pension and Social Security. Some of us may not get that. But what's happened is there's a new attitude out there. This shirt says, I'm retired, you're not, nana, nana, nana. And there's a clock you can buy that says, retired, who cares, with all the numbers. And again, if you're a retiree and you're enjoying it, I am not judging you or telling you, but the question I want to challenge us all today is, what do the scriptures say about how are we to live the rest of our life? I've noticed something else, this is my own personal observation, but the baby boomers have done something interesting in my humble opinion. I've noticed within the church that baby boomers like to be in power, and again, this is an overgeneralization, but where a lot of baby boomers in their 50s should start transitioning and beginning to pass the leadership on to the next generation, a lot of my friends throughout, and I know being the president of a school for many years, I've seen this happen, a lot of baby boomers have hung on so long that they have now passed over almost a whole generation, and now they're looking to their children and the younger ones. And the danger there has been is that they've passed over a whole generation of talent. I first got saved when I was 25, and maybe this is my own issue that I'm just bringing out a little bit of anger, but I'll just share it anyway, is that every time they'd have a big, like, I used to go to this thing called Soul Survivor in England, they have thousands of kids. Every conference I went to, I'm 25, they'd say with, you know what, the future of the church is in our youth, which is true. Then they always say, okay, would all the 20-year-olds and under please come up, we'd like to pray for you. And I'm like, I'm 25. I was like, okay. So then I get 30, and guess what they do? All the 25-year-olds and down, come on up. And after about 35 or 40, I said, I'm starting to catch a pattern here. And I was blown away that though all my friends across the nation who are in my age group, I'm going to be turning 50 next year, they've all said the same thing, that all the calls to the youth have always been younger. And so, again, there's been a 10 to 20-year gap, in my opinion, throughout the church, it's not all the ways, that they are no longer being able to use all of their gifts. And so what's been an interesting thing is we have to ask, how do we handle life? And another group of people who I really want to encourage today are the people who are over their 60s and over 70. And unfortunately, I think the church as a whole has done a terrible job of making a place for the older elders and Christians, because you're the ones who've walked with Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years. And I just want to say one thing today. You are welcome here at Life. And we want you, we need you, and we want to embrace you. Now, we also want to embrace and love on the young people as well, but we want to say we also want the older people among us. You are so welcome here. Why? Because you are part of the body of Christ, and you have a lot to offer us. And so what I want to talk about today, and this you could wrap this actually, I want to talk about engaging with our aging. Engaging. Now, I was going to pray right now, but I already prayed earlier, so I'm just going to continue now. My wife's looking at me going, I just don't understand him. What does the Bible say about aging? Well, what I love about the Bible, first off, is it's very honest. If you have your Bibles, you want to go to Ecclesiastes 12, 1-5. I know a lot of you think Ecclesiastes is just an old cynical man, but really it's not. It's really basically saying, look, life is basically meaningless unless you go to 12, verse 1. Life is meaningless without the Creator. So look at this verse. This is a very interesting way of looking at death. Ecclesiastes 12, 1. It says, remember your Creator when in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. I know a lot of you are having a great retirement and a great time. I'm not saying that, but the Bible's honest and the Bible's real. It's like when you're young, remember that there will come a day, if you live long enough, where it will not have some of the joys that you think it was. So now is the time. So even if right now you're sitting in the audience going, I'm 18, 19, 20, 21, this message is actually for you. And I wish someone had preached this to me when I was younger. What are you doing thinking ahead of how you're going to live your life? Then it goes on, verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, meaning the joy of life sometimes does begin to fade. Let's be honest. growing old has got its pluses, but sometimes you start realizing your body just doesn't work like it used to be, especially bodies like mine who've had a lot of food put in them, which I need to work on. And the clouds return after the rain, meaning as troubles continue to reoccur sometimes, it becomes hard sometimes to age. Ecclesiastes 12:3, when the keepers of the house tremble, meaning as your arms and your legs begin to tremble, and it's a little harder for you to get around, when the strong men begin to stoop. And then it goes on, when the grinders cease because they are few, it means your teeth start to fall out. You no longer can use your teeth. And those looking through the windows grow dim. And as you know, the older you get, you cannot see as well. You're not able to eat as well. And then Ecclesiastes 12:4 says this, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. You start to not hear as well. And then when you do hear, little things bother you. And finally, the scripture says this, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, when your hair begins to turn gray, and then the grasshopper drags itself along. What's it mean to have a grasshopper drag itself along? Grasshoppers were made for jumping. So when a grasshopper drags, it means it's getting older. It no longer does what it was created to do. And desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. So I'm not here to depress you today, but what the Bible says I really am not. It's going to get better. Trust me, Margie. It's going to get better. I mean, like I say, I know no one needs to tell you that you're going to get old. I know that, wow, this is making me feel good. But what the Bible is, the Bible starts off real, though. What I love about the Bible is that it says, you know what? It is difficult. It can be difficult to grow older. But at the same time, it tells us how we're going to do that. But let's be honest. Another thing we want to be careful of is that the older we get, do we want to become grumpy, opinionated people, or do we want to be people who are full of peace and grace? Now, I think for all of us, we're going to go to this assisted living in a few weeks from now. If you've never been there before, oh, no, we're visiting. We're visiting. Some of you are going to keep there. I would encourage you, if you feel uncomfortable going to assisted living, I'd encourage you to go, because what it does is, what it shows me is when you get to a certain age, that a lot of your masks are taken off. If you know what I'm talking about, and if you've been to an assisted living home when all of a sudden people no longer hide kind of who they are at the core, and it really blows me away that the really gentle people come out, and then the people who are really cantankerous and really ornery, that also comes out. And what we want to do is, over a lifetime, we want to become more and more like Christ. And so what's the goal as we get older? I love this picture I got from a teacher long ago. The goal is the afterglow, and here's the picture. A giant fire that's been burning for a long time finally gets to the place where all the wood is, in a sense, burned off, but you're right at the part where the embers are glowing. That's really one of the best times of a fire. It doesn't have all the irritating smoke. It's got all the light and heat, but it's just at that point where the fire has just reached its maximum, and that's where I think we all want to shoot for at the end of our lives. We want to be at the afterglow where we're still giving off lots of heat. We're glowing brightly as we finish well. And I think that's just a great picture. But unfortunately, our society, including my parents, say, no, your job all life is to do a nest egg and to save up. Why? So you can spend on yourself. Now, you're going to laugh at how dysfunctional my family is, but it's true. My brother, I have a brother who's 5 years older than I am. And we called our, my parents' retirement was the no soda pop rule. And what we do, this is what an average night going out to restaurant, any restaurant, any time during my childhood, the first thing we'd do is we'd wait for my father to order. Do you know why we'd wait to see what my father would order? Because whatever he ordered, we'd look at the price. And then we all had to order below his price. So he'd say, okay, we're having a hamburger, $6.99. Guess what? I'm getting anything on there under $6.99. And then I'd say, Dad, can I have some soda or pop, however you say it? He goes, nope, we don't need putting that expensive sugar water down your throat. We're getting water. Now, why am I sharing all this? Is that my whole upbringing, my father was very frugal. And the day he retired, he then traveled around the known world and did all kinds of stuff. Now, again, that's fine. But my parents have been alive now, 35, almost 30 years retired. And you ask yourself, is it wrong to retire? No, it's not. Is it wrong to enjoy? No, it's not. But again, what does the Bible say about this? And I'm looking back, what are we investing our future in? And Jesus has a lot more things to say that we are to invest in what? In people and things, not in just our own stuff. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes, and this is a pretty powerful one about of aging. It's in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, it says this. Anyone who is among the living has hope Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Now here it says this, 7. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningful life that God has given you, all your meaningful days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Now here's verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working nor planning, nor knowledge or wisdom. What's he saying? Whatever you do, get after it. He's like, go after it. You have to get after it. And now today is the day to start. If you're 90 or if you're 18, the Bible says today is the day that the Lord has made and I'm going to engage in it. And I think for a lot of us, we have to be careful. We don't want to wait. Today is the day. I've told us before, the Vincents had a thing, a cool thing they were given one time. It was a jar of marbles. And was it once a week or once a day? It was once a week, right? Once a week, Don and Kathy would take this marble out, and it was a physical reminder that as the marbles went down, their time is going down. And as I say this to encourage you, not to discourage you, wherever you're at today, whatever your hand finds to do that's not sinful, get after it. And so why this message really stirred me was, is that if I die today or 40 years from now, whatever my hand finds to do, I need to be getting after it. Another interesting thing I came across, if you look in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 to 11, another interesting thing we forget about, if we take the advice of our society and retire, I don't know if you've ever seen this before in Scripture, but look at 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him or her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men and women. What's this saying? The movie Gladiator really summed it up probably better than I read it there. It says, brothers, whatever you do in life echoes into eternity. Did you know that your works are not going to be a salvation? But guess what? There is a correlation of what you do now for Jesus will affect your experience in heaven. Are you aware of this? The more I studied this, meaning the more we do things here for the Lord, it is going to affect our eternity, not our salvation. But then if you don't believe me, it's all over the place. But let's look in real quick, if you don't believe me, 1 Corinthians 3:10. Who here doesn't believe me? Who here thinks I'm preaching? Brad? Brad's, I don't think I'm convinced Brad, so we're going to try to convince Brad. 1 Corinthians 3:10. I thought this was interesting. It says this, but by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how they build, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man or woman builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, they will receive their reward. If it's burned up, here's the key, they will suffer loss, but themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What do I see this in the Scriptures? Is that I see that what we do now affects our future. Well, here's the thing I look at here. If you retire at age 55 or 60 and then go to the golf course for the next 25 years, the challenge is, could you possibly be affecting your eternity in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I do want to speak here that I know some people who have dementia and that you have limits. But within your limits, I would challenge you, we're to be serving God with zeal all the way up until he returns or we die. And so again, I think it's important for us all to remember, eternity, last time I checked, is a really long time. And so what I do now, and we want to encourage one another to do that. But one of the biggest things, one of my favorite professors in seminary was a guy by the name of Bobby Clinton, no relation to the president. But what he did was fascinating, is he went through and studied hundreds and hundreds of leaders in the Bible and throughout church history, and the number one thing that most people do is they plateau. And what this means is somewhere in their Christian life, they finally say, you know what, I'm comfortable with my gifts, I'm comfortable where I'm at, and they stop growing. And the danger in plateauing is it can totally not fulfill everything that God has called you to do. And so he talks about the different phases in our lives. In the beginning, God, like in chess, God begins to work in our lives, then we get into ministry, and then the older we get, We start saying no to more things and yes to fewer things, but what we say yes to, we do it really well. But what happens for all of us, and we're going to be tempted of this the rest of our lives, if you remember in Matthew 16, Jesus says, I am going to go to the cross and die. And what's Peter do? No, it's not going to happen. What was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. At that moment, Satan was using Peter to resist. He says, what I must do is I must pick up my cross. And he says, if you're going to follow me, you also might have to do this. And a lot of us are going to want to sit in our lazy boy when we get older. And the temptation we need to resist is that we need to get out what God's doing. Billy Graham, this picture is pretty profound here. If you've seen pictures of him as a young man, he was a very good-looking young man. And look at him now. He's definitely in his age. But you know what? When you say the name Billy Graham, what do you think of? You think of a faithful man who's been doing life ministry, and but he's still meeting with presidents. Regardless of what you think of President Obama, he has met with every president since, what was it, back to Ford? Or it's been a long time back there. He's met with all these presidents. But one thing that Billy Graham says a lot in his sermons is the word retire is not found in his Bible. And so again, there's a difference between you slowing down. There's nothing wrong with you going and having fun in the Bahamas. But over and over again, the Bible shows a different picture long-term is our Christian life is like a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says this, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what's Paul saying here is the Christian life is a race till the end. And he also says this in 2 Timothy, other places. There's four things I wanted to pull out from his race images. Number one, it's goal-oriented. You do run to win. Do you sit around even as a young person and say, I have to make it all the way till I die to be running after Jesus? Unfortunately, for some of you, not unfortunately, with medical, have you noticed that we're getting older and older? Well, some of you are going to have to readjust your plans because you may be running for another 20 years before you die. And what we need to do is say is we need to run all the way to the end. So one of the things that Paul shows us is it's goal-oriented. I am doing this to win the race. Number two, there's a purposeful planning in it. You're planning, how am I going to do it? And for those of you who are runners, as you can tell with my great physique, I am not a runner. But a really good runner knows that they have to plan. If you're going on a really long run, what do? You can't run like a wild person in the beginning. Why? You won't make it. So a lot of us have to stop and say, how am I going to finish well all the way to the end? And so another picture we see as a Christian is that are we purposely planning ahead? Number three, are we concentrating? Are we putting everything into training and running? And so another question we have to ask is how much time and effort am I putting into finishing my run with Jesus Christ? A lot of us think I've gotten saved, I know Jesus, I checked that off my bucket list, and now I get to retire. And you know what? The Bible says that's not really the way that you do it. Number four, there's a supreme effort. You flat out put everything you have got into the race to win it. So I know I've said a lot of things kind of negative for some of you people, but what's another thing that helps us is our bodies begin to slow down. As we look in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 5:10, he says there's some really good things to look forward to. As our bodies slow down, one of the coolest things we have to look forward to is that you realize there's a new body that awaits every one of us. Now, when Jesus used to say, in my house, my Father's house, there are many rooms, I always kind of thought of me like living in a little heavenly apartment or something. But the more I studied 2 Corinthians, though he is using a tent and a house dwelling, what he's really saying is the body we have now is like a tent. It's very temporary. It's got an earth cover. But the new body, did you know your name right now is written on a new resurrected body? Bob Mason right now, Bob has an amazing Corvette body waiting for him in heaven, right? And by the way, people like Augustine and others, this is just a guess, but a lot of people think that our resurrected bodies will probably be somewhere in about our 30s when we were at the prime of our life. But have you ever thought of this before? That it's not so much you have a place in heaven, you have a body in heaven. And this body is going to be your eternal dwelling. And that really should give you some hope. So now, as opposed to having a tent, you're getting a full place to stay at. Another thing that it says in Corinthians is this experience of moving into the tent, into the house, is going to be an amazing experience. And if you think about it, is it's so different, though. It's like, if you ever looked at a seed, those are in agriculture. If you look at a seed, how it comes to a sunflower, those are two, look like completely two different things. Well, this was weird that I did the word study, and I know what you think is bad English, but it's the word actually means furthered clothed, which I know doesn't make a lot of sense in English, but it's like, this isn't exactly like, but it's like when you're on a cold day in England and you put an overcoat on, it's like you're a little more comfortable. What this means is when you go into your new body, it's going to be so different, but in the same sense, it's going to be such an experience that you're going to be very comfortable in it. And another thing, the more you study the scriptures, I don't know how it looks, but we are going to have bodies that are never gonna wear out. They're never gonna have, the desire to do something good will never be outweighed by the limitations. And our bodies, our resurrected bodies, give us hope. So even though I'm kind of talking today about, you all know that getting older is not always the easiest in the world, we all put our hope in the fact that we're gonna have resurrected bodies, and it's gonna be amazing. And Jesus was an example of this. And like I said earlier, I just wanna say it again, that you are welcome here. People all the way up till 90, whatever, you are welcome at this church. Why? Because we all need each other. We also need the young who are idealistic and excited. We need all that, but what we really need is a full mixture all the way. And I know for a lot of you, I've talked to some of you, this, you feel like, well, what do I have to offer anymore? I can barely walk or something. You have a lot to offer. You have been walking with Jesus Christ for a lot longer than some of us have even been born. I even had a great encounter with Ann at Facebook, and when she graduated from high school, no, I'm sorry, it was you, wasn't it? And I said I was in diapers still, and I loved her response. And she said, Jeff, I would never go back where you're at, but I'm happy. And she gave me some great advice. And you know what? I would like you to start giving us your advice and encouragement, you know, within reason. Some of you give us advice that, you know, maybe we could hold off on a little bit. But I'm teasing. But the more we're around each other, we want to learn from everybody. It's an amazing thing. So here's a couple things to encourage all of us as we all get a little bit older. The number one thing is we need to do the best we can with what we have. I think it's really important for us to realize that it's not so much all the gifts that we have, it's where we're at and are we willing to use it. And again, I'm not a runner, but I'm realizing for more of us need to plan that we're going to be walking with Jesus a lot longer than we thought, because right nowadays, medical is being able to keep us alive a lot longer. Another picture we see in the scriptures that we really want to shoot after is we want to continue to get ripe in the good sense. This is a picture of four stages of a coffee bean, but as a child of God, we should continually be ripening. That's why when we get to an older age, I hope we're at the point where we're more and more like Jesus Christ. Another reason why I like having people who've been walking with Jesus for a while is, to me, a value I have is ministry flows out of being. The older I get, I'm not as impressed with gifts. I want people to be praying for the sick, and those are great gifts, and I want that. But when people are like Jesus Christ, what does their character flows out of who they are, and that's an amazing thing. Just seeing a picture of Mother Teresa, you don't have to say much more, do you? Why? Because who she is communicates a lot. Another thing I think for a lot of us we want to be hoping for is that people who are really humble, that wasn't a one-time deal. Humility is a long road of continually going, repenting, and saying, Lord, help me. And as we do that, we become sweeter and sweeter, become riper and riper, not riper in a bad way. Real spiritual growth is also growth downward. And I think why I love having older believers around is they remind us that the kind of things that I aspire to is that they become sweeter and they become kinder and they have their faith. And what I think a gift that a lot of the older people don't realize you have is you have a lot of faith that, you know what, things are going to work out, Jeff. And you know, I'm still young and, you know, get nervous. So a lot of the older people say, you know what, God has been faithful to me my whole life. He's been faithful to other people, and he's going to be faithful to you as well. So healthy people continually get a deeper and deeper humility. Just a couple things to throw out there if you are in your 60s and 70s and 80s. And again, I'm not an expert at this, but I've been reading some experts, so I think you still could enjoy a lot from this. But what are some things older people who can do who maybe can't run with you 26 miles and stuff? There's four things a lot of people can do when you get older. And why I'm telling even younger people this gives you, some of you might want to reach out. I don't know, you know, some of the resources we have in this room. Some of you right now are going, you know what, I want to grow in praying, or I want to learn what it's like to have faith. A lot of you don't realize, have you asked some people here and said, you know what, I've been watching you for a while, and I'm really excited about this. And one of the things that I did when at some of my other churches is I would go up to people and say, would you mentor me? Could I spend some time with you? It's up to you, not them, to come. So what's something that an older person can do, and any of us can do, is first thing is we can model and share our life with people. We can mentor people. We can, And even, this is not even that to be spiritual. My father growing up could fix anything, but I can't because he never showed me. Even some of you showing some of the young men how to use a screwdriver, even showing me how to use a, even how to do a stick shift. I can't drive a stick shift. Some of you can even teach us basic gifts. Also support. A lot of you become older, you can sponsor. You have connections with people that other people don't. Financially, emotionally, you can support other people. And so if you're looking for ways to help, another thing is a lot of you have contacts. Maybe a young person's coming up and they're wanting to get into this business or something. Why don't you use your relationships to say, why don't you try this and do that? Prayer, of course. You can not only pray for the church, but you can bring people along. I had a friend at the Anaheim Vineyard who he was one of his prayer warriors, and what he did is he'd take people with him, and every week he'd pray, and boy, when I was next to him praying, I didn't even feel like a Christian. You know, he's praying to God, talking to God like I never thought you could talk, and I felt the Holy Spirit there. Again, some of you may want to share some of your lives, and the last one is just you being in this room, just you coming. I cannot tell you what a blessing it is. We notice. And so again, if you're here feeling like, you know, do I belong? Yes, you belong. Just you being here warms my, if anything else, just for me, is the fact that you've been walking with Jesus longer than me, and yet you still come back. I'll never forget, I was at the Anaheim Vineyard, and at that, John Wimber, who was the founding pastor of the Vineyard and of this church, he had just died, and within 2 weeks, two other people had died of significance, and all three of the wives were there, and I looked over, I'll never forget, they all three were worshiping, and I thought, I hope I can do that. They all were worshiping Jesus, and their love had just been taken from them. And I just, it was one of those moments I thought, oh my gosh, they are still worshiping Jesus, yet all this happened. And I want to be around people who can turn me on. Now, finishing up, another thing that why I thought this message was important, even for us who are 17, 18, 19, this has always been a wake-up call. The first week I got saved, I went to a thing called Lake Arrowhead in California, and this man got up, Bobby Clinton, and he shared that few finish well as Christians. Now, what I mean by finishing well doesn't mean you don't go to heaven, but he did a study of the Bible and all throughout church history, but only one out of three followers of Jesus Christ finish well. That should stop you for a moment and go, boom. And this is what I mean by finishing well. Let's even go to the scriptures real quick. Even looking at Noah, you know, getting drunk, but like David, you could make the argument that David was a man after God's own heart, but if you looked at the waning days of David's life, with Bathsheba and the things. He used to have a bunch of girls to keep him warm, and it was crazy. So look at Solomon. Look at the biggest one's Moses. This was the most powerful man in the New Old Testament, spoke to him, but what happens? Because he didn't listen to God, he didn't make it into the promised land. What this just means is, don't we all want to get to the place of afterglow? I don't know about you, but I would like to be more like Billy Graham than Bill Gothard. I don't know if you've heard recently, a man by the name of Bill Gothard, regardless if he did anything wrong or not, but anyway, because of some of his choices, though, his lifelong ministry, he had to step down. And we know of so many pastors right now who, because of all kinds of things, are no longer having their influence. Does that mean make them bad Christians? No. Does that mean they're not going to be going to heaven? No. But don't we all, when we're 60, 70, 80, want to be able to pass on this rich heritage of following Jesus? Well, if you're even 20, 25 right now, now's the time to start thinking about it. There were five things that these people who do finish well have in common. I want to finish with this. Characteristic number one, as he did all this study through the scriptures and throughout church history, there were five things. Number one, everyone who finished well and had that afterglow at the end maintained a personal, vibrant relationship with God right up to the end. You're like, wow, Jeff, that's profound. But you know what? A lot of people don't continue that continual, vibrant life. But if you look at Daniel in the Old Testament, as an old, old man, he still was praying, seeking after Yahweh. And look at Peter, Paul, and John. As I told you, we've begun through the book of 1 John. John was continually pressing in all the time. So the first thing is they're maintaining a vibrant relationship. Number two, this man, his name's Roger Roberts. After this picture was taken, he graduated. He took a lot of classes his whole life. 82, he died 2 days after this picture was taken. Here's an 82-year-old man who continued to learn. Now, I want to tell everybody here, if you want to finish well, you need to have a long lifetime of learning from everybody. I always get nervous around young people who don't want to learn from older people, and even older people. I've been studying the scriptures now for 30 years, and I can learn from anybody, and I want to learn. And I think we need to have this posture that I want to continually learn from many different sources. Characteristic number three, they all maintain Christ-likeness and character, and you see this by the fruit. I love this picture where you have all three stages of green, almost ripe and ripe. These people constantly kept a Christ-like character and the fruit of the Spirit all the way to the end. Characteristic four, truth is lived out in their lives so that convictions and promises seem so real. This is a great example. This was Paul in Acts 27. There's this huge storm, and listen to what he says. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen." Wouldn't you like to live like that? I mean, I wouldn't want to be in a shipwreck or a plane wreck, but the point is, Paul had such a long track record with God, he was willing to say, "God appeared to me last night and said, all you were going to live, a huge wreck." Well, what did that say about him sharing that in faith? How do you think some of those Roman soldiers would have felt the next day? Not a single person died in the shipwreck. What Paul showed, and a lot of you older Christians show, is that through your life, you show that truth is real and truth happens. Characteristic five, they walk with a growing awareness. I even have a picture of women with quilting. I want to say something too. Just because you maybe don't want to go out and start a new church or raise the dead, some of you, just by serving the poor and making quilts, that is a destiny God's called you to. Do it with all your heart and do it with love. And again, finishing up again, get after it. Whatever your hand finds to do, get after it. If it's just praying for someone, encouraging somebody. And I'll end with this quote from D.L. Moody. He said this, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love and mercy. And Lord, just like a great chess master, Lord, help us to know that there's many phases to this life. I pray for the young people here that they would say, "Lord, we know we've got a long run ahead of us. Help us, Lord, to get around other believers who have been walking with you longer than us. Help us, Lord, to reach out and to get wisdom." And Lord, for those who are older here among us, I pray that they would feel welcome here. They would feel valued. And Lord, we love them and honor them. And I pray that the Life Church especially be a place where they could give and use their gifts, that they could reach out and share, and that we would be there to listen. So Holy Spirit, I pray today as we worship together that, Lord, we would just say we're thankful for the years of experience among us, for the faithfulness you've been in everyone's life here. And Lord, for anyone here who has not felt that they're able to give, I pray that today would be a new beginning, that there would be hope, that as they share their lives, we will be enriched as a body. So Holy Spirit, we ask right now you just come. We want to worship you and thank you, Lord, for our lives. And Lord, help us today to do whatever you've called us to do it with gusto and zeal, even if our bodies work against us, our emotions. Help us, Lord. So Spirit of God, come now, meet us as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.